Brilliant. Thank you, Eddie. And please do keep your Bibles open and let's pray as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father and we want to understand this more deeply now. Please teach us, feed us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome back to the letter to the Galatians. If you've been with us, then you'll know that we're calling this series Getting the Gospel of Grace. Gospel means the kind of message of salvation, and grace means that it's God's work, not ours. And perhaps you're here or you're listening in and you're new to Christianity. Well, it's great that you're here. And if that's you, that might be a complete surprise to you. It might be the opposite of what you expected. Many people today think that the message of the Bible is that we get accepted by God and welcomed into eternal life by our own efforts to be moral or religious. But the message of the Bible is actually that God does everything we need, and he does it in his Son, Jesus Christ, to get us into eternal life. He's done it in Jesus' death and resurrection for us 2,000 years ago, and now Jesus is working in us by the Holy Spirit as he lives in us. And so Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, one of our key verses we've seen, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the key question I reckon it leaves us with is, what does this all mean for the Christian life? How will getting the gospel of grace mean that we get the Christian life? You see, in this letter, as we've been saying, there are really two different competing visions of the Christian life on offer. What had happened is that Paul, well, he had planted these churches in southern Turkey, but now these preachers, Bible preachers from Jerusalem had come, and they had started teaching, yes, okay, Jesus is the Messiah, but you Gentiles, you non-Jews, have to become Jewish if you want eternal life. After all, the Jews were God's chosen nation, and so you have to become Jewish. You have to get circumcised, you have to keep Jewish food laws, you have to keep Jewish religious festivals. That's their vision of the Christian life, keeping Old Testament laws. But we've seen how Paul is outraged by this because in his mind, it attacks the very heart of the gospel of grace. Paul has shown that at the final judgment, we get welcomed into eternal life simply by living by faith in Jesus Christ. That is his vision of the Christian life. You see, Paul's problem with their vision of the Christian life, if you say, well, you have to keep Old Testament laws, then you're saying that people are accepted by God through human effort. And that's totally the opposite of grace. And so in our passage today, Paul boils down everything he's been saying and says it's the difference between being a son and a slave. So let's follow this through and see what it means for us in our Christian lives. First big point, God's Son makes us sons. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. See, in the opening of chapter 4, Paul sums up what he has been saying about the Old Testament law with an illustration. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, in the ancient world, a son, or especially the eldest son, was the heir. He would inherit the father's estate, but not until he's of adult age. Until that time, his father would arrange for the child to be put under a guardian or a trustee. But once he is of adult age, then he is free of that guardian. So it is with God's people under God's law. We saw last week how the law was added at the time of Moses, but was designed only to last until the time of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament law was like this guardian. In chapter 3, verse 23, we're told that under this guardian, God's people were imprisoned. Here in chapter 4, verse 3, we're told under this guardian, God's people were enslaved. But now, through the coming of Christ the Messiah, God's people have been set free through from the Old Testament law. This is what verse 4 and 5 is on about, isn't it? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. I mean, that's the basic logic of the gospel, isn't it? That God's Son joined us in our prison so that we could join him in God's family. He became like us so that we could become like him. Now, when we dipped into this passage 18 months back, when we're looking at another series, I used this illustration from 2018. Remember that incredible cave rescue in Thailand? It was a football team of boys who got stuck underground 2.5 miles from the entrance. And they were stuck under there for 18 days. The monsoon rains had arrived, flooded the cave, and the boys were trapped and the oxygen was running out. And after days of being underground, expert divers finally managed to reach them. A diver would swim into the cave and then pull one boy at a time through the underwater tunnels all the way back up to safety. In fact, I'm told the boys were even given anaesthetic to make them unconscious so they wouldn't kick around as they got pulled. You see, the diver did everything. And that's what God's Son did for us at the first Christmas. He came down into our cave, into our prison, to rescue us from where we had got trapped. But to get us out, that would take him to his death at the first Easter. And that's what that word redeem in verse 5 is on about. He redeemed us. Now that Bible word redeem is about freeing slaves. If there's a slave market in the ancient world, you could go and buy a slave. And if you bought the slave and then set the slave free, then you have redeemed the slave. And that's what Jesus did in his death. He redeemed his people. Now, Paul's already spelled out actually how this works back in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. You might want to glance back to those verses. Again, he uses the word redeemed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, on the cross, you see. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, in Old Testament times, God's people were under God's law, and God's law brought down God's judgment on their hard hearts. But Jesus, in his death on the cross, he takes the place of his people. He takes that judgment for them. He pays the price to redeem, to set his people free. And so that means that God's people are no longer bound by the Old Testament law. It means that Gentiles can stay Gentiles and yet be part of God's people. You don't have to keep the Old Testament laws. You simply need God's Holy Spirit in you. So God's Son was cursed so that we could be blessed. Now all that then stands behind chapter 4, verse 5. Christ has set his people free from the Old Testament law so peoples from all nations can be adopted into God's family. It's brilliant, isn't it? God's Son joins us in our prison so that we can join him in God's family. That is at the heart of Paul's gospel of grace. And it's all of God's doing. Just like the divers going down in the cave, it was all of their doing. So here it's all of God's doing. It's all of his grace. Well, let's let this sink in. Paul is saying when we get the gospel of grace, then we get that to be a Christian is to be adopted into God's family. It's to become a son of God. And it makes sense, doesn't it, how we saw how the gift of God's grace is a person. It's God's son, it's Jesus. And so to have God's son living in us by the Holy Spirit makes us sons of God too. The gospel, the message of it is that we get to share in what he is. We are adopted sons in the Son. You see, when we get the gospel of grace, then we get what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live as a Christian. It means day by day we are living as though we are sons, we are children of God's. And Paul says that that means that as we go through the Christian life, we're meant to live with a sense of certainty, a sense of confidence, knowing where we are going on the other side of death. That's where he goes, isn't it, in verse 6 and 7? And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God's. Sons inherit the Father's estate. God's sons inherit God's estate, the world to come. And Paul's saying then, if we're in God's family, we can have this complete confidence that that is where we're going. But how can I know that I'm a son of God? That's the obvious question, isn't it? Well, it's not by keeping laws, not by keeping the Old Testament law even. Chapter 4, verse 6. The question is, do I have the Holy Spirit in me, moving me to pray to God as my Father? If that's my experience as I walk through life, then I can be assured I belong to God and I'm heading to eternal life. And so if you're here this morning and you lack assurance that you're heading to eternal life, then let me say, just turn back in prayer. Turn back in prayer to your Heavenly Father. You see, my experience is when I stop praying, my level of assurance drops. But when I start praying and I keep pressing on in prayer and I speak to God as my Father, so I find the Spirit in me filling me with a deeper and deeper sense that I belong to God and I'm loved by him. So Paul says, when we get the gospel of grace, then we'll get that the Christian life is meant to be one of confident assurance of our eternal destiny. But these verses also show us then of more of what it means to live by faith. We saw, didn't we? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is living by faith. But what is it that Christ is doing in me? How is he moving me? Well, this verse gives us the answer, isn't it? Christ lives in me and he moves me to pray to God as my Father. He wants me to live as a son of God. That's why in chapter 4, verse 6, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God's Son, because that's the very thing the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. He wants us to live as precious children of God's. Now, you may not have had the Father you wanted, but if you are a Christian, then know that you have a perfect Father in God. And what Christ is doing in you and what he's doing in me is he's moving us to trust in God as our Father. This is what it means to live by faith. Back in chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said that we die to the law so that we might live to God. And what that means is that in all of life, I live as a child of God, in wholehearted trust of my Heavenly Father. And it's expressed more than anywhere in prayer. In every situation, before every day, I live by faith in prayer. I look at Christ and I let him lead me to trust in God as my Father. Let's take three examples. In that difficult family situation that you face, well, Christ lives in me and wants me to know that I am loved by God and that God is a Father who will delight to give me the wisdom I need to know what to say and to know what to do. Or take the example that I'm bored at work. Well, yes, you might be bored at work, but Christ lives in me and wants me to see myself as a child of God, and that as my Father, who is there in heaven, that my Father has purposes for me in being in that workplace. It might be bigger work purposes. It might be purposes bigger than just the work itself. It may be that he wants me to speak to others around me in my workplace setting. Or maybe I'm going on holiday. Christ lives in me, and what does he want? Well, he wants me to seek not just physical refreshment, he wants spiritual refreshment. He wants me to pray that I might rediscover the joy and delight of being a child of God. You see, this is what it means to live by faith. And if we live by faith in this way, we let Jesus lead us to God as our Father. Well, then Paul says that we will walk through this life confident of eternal life to come. Because we will know, we will walk knowing that we belong to God and are part of his family. So that's our first point. God's Son makes us sons. Second point, God's law makes us slaves, verses 8 to 10. You see, having set out the positive, Paul now turns to the negative. In the previous verses, Paul set out the past of the Jewish people, that they were enslaved under God's Old Testament law. But now he reminds his Gentile readers of their past. What's shocking is how similar it is to the Jewish past. Have a look at verse 8 to 10. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Well, let's break it down. I mean, in their previous life, they didn't know God, but now, of course, they know him. They call out to him, Abba, Father. At that time, they worshipped idols, statues. And the shocking bit, though, comes in verse 9. Paul is saying that if we turn to keeping Old Testament laws, then it's just like we've turned back to pagan idol worship. It's a real shocker, isn't it? Now, notice that phrase, elementary principles of the world, in verse 9. It came up in verse 3 as well. Now, it's a bit of a tricky one to pin down, but it's probably basically getting at this idea that it's talking about basic religious traditions. Basic religious traditions. Paul is saying that both pagan religion and the Old Testament law lock you into the same basic traditions. Okay, what are you saying, Paul? I mean, what do you mean? Well, the Old Testament laws actually took up the practices of other religions and cultures in the ancient world, but adapted them to lead people to the coming of the Messiah. Let's take an example to make this really clear. Take the temple, the Jewish temple. Actually, in the ancient world, lots of cultures had temples. And often they're quite similar to the temple we have in the Old Testament. Why? Well, that's because God took the idea of a temple, and then he took it and he adapted it and gave the Israelites a different design. So, in the ancient temples, if you go in there, right at the heart of the temple was a statue of their god. When the Israelites were told to make a temple, yes, it looked kind of similar, but at the heart of the temple, what did the Israelites have to make? An empty seat. You see, on this empty seat, there was no statue and no representation of God. In fact, we read in the Old Testament what happened was the fiery presence of the living God came on top of that seat and appeared there. And so the Old Testament laws took the ideas of pagan religion all around, but gave it a radically new meaning to lead the people in knowledge of the true God and the coming Messiah of the world. And you could look at many other examples, from religious days to food laws to sacrifices to moral codes. And so Paul asks his Gentile readers here, you have been set free from all the religious rules of your pagan religion, all those traditions. So why are you turning back to religious traditions in the Old Testament? Verse 10 saying that what they were doing is observing religious festivals and holy days. And the Old Testament had lots of things about that, lots about holy days and food laws and all the rest of it. It had to be carried out by Israel, just like all the other nations had to carry out all their traditions and food laws and holy days. And in that sense, Paul's saying that God's law makes us slaves. Now, if this is the first time we've ever heard this, it can sound really quite shocking, can't it? But it's meant to be. I mean, these Jerusalem Bible preachers may well have argued that, well, the Old Testament law was needed to stop Christians from going back to pagan religion. And Paul turns it on its head and says, actually, if you go after the Old Testament laws, it's like you're going back to your pagan religion. You see, Christ was the meaning of all the Old Testament laws. He was the meaning of the temple, of the holy days and all the food laws and everything. It was all meant to be a picture designed to teach Israel and to teach the world about the coming Messiah. But to turn back to it now is a terrible problem. You see, in Old Testament times, God's people were meant to keep this stuff. But now Jesus has come. Now where it was all pointing, he has arrived. It was designed to lead everyone to Christ. And so why are you turning back to these things? You see, Paul's point here is really against people who say that you need to do these things in order to get eternal life. Sometimes Paul did actually keep some of these Old Testament laws. He had different reasons for doing so. Sometimes because he wanted to build bridges with Jewish people. But there was never a need to do it for salvation. And Paul tells them, do not turn back. As soon as you think you need to do these things, you will make yourself into a slave, having to keep all these detailed traditions and laws. Well, how does this apply to us? It can seem a bit kind of remote to us, doesn't it? I guess not many of us are tempted to go back to the Old Testament laws. I guess a generation or two, we might have had things about the Sabbath day, and that would have been much more of a kind of hot potato, but it's not talked about so much now. But I think there are wider applications for us. You see, there is a real danger, isn't it, that Christian religious traditions can take people away from living by faith in Christ. I mean, especially so in our, even in our own Anglican tradition, there are lots of religious traditions that you can observe if you want to. We do some here, but there's a whole lot more we could do if we were really into them. And some of them are quite innocent, aren't they? Things like celebrating Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and harvest and things like that. I mean, they're religious festivals, right? Now, as I said, there is freedom to keep them. But we must never force anyone to keep them or look down on them if they don't want to. I remember being in a small group in another church, and this point came up, and one guy said he grew up in a Christian family who never marked Christmas. And there was a woman in the group who got really agitated with him and thought that Christians really ought to keep Christmas. But Paul's quite clear. Christian traditions are not needed. All that is needed is faith in Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is if you are new to Christianity and thinking about becoming a Christian. All that is needed is not all the religious tradition stuff, is faith in Jesus Christ. You see, all the other religious stuff that Christians have invented over the years, and there's a lot of it, none of it's needed. And it goes for so much we do in church, isn't it? I mean, you can think of so many things. Think of, I don't know, the flowers we have in church. It's wonderful. It makes the building look pretty, as it were. But you go into pagan temples today and they will often do the same kinds of things. It's a good thing to do, but it's never something we have to do. Or dress code. Think about this. We can turn up in church, put on our Sunday best, and there can be all kinds of unwritten rules about that kind of thing in church, about what to wear and what not to wear. But we need to be careful. You see, whether it's Christian festivals, being on the flower rota, or wearing right clothes, we can quickly get too caught up with these trappings. And actually, it's not so different to any other religion. But Paul says, be careful of the trappings. The heart of Christianity is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. God wants sons. He doesn't want slaves. So where does this all leave us? Well, we've seen that God's son makes us sons. We've seen that God's law makes us slaves. And Paul wants to leave us on this note. Stick with true Bible preaching. See, verse 11 to 20, Paul makes a personal appeal flowing out of what he's just said. Verse 11, I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. Paul's worked so hard to preach Christ to the Galatians. Verse 13, he preached the gospel of grace to them. He worked hard for them to become Christians. And he looks like it has all been in vain. And so Paul calls them. He says, look, become like me, verse 12. Become like me, someone who doesn't feel like they need to keep all these Old Testament laws. Verse 19, he says, it feels like he's laboring again for them. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It's like they need to be converted all over again. Not this time from pagan idol worship, but from keeping the Old Testament law. Paul says he's in the pains of childbirth. He wants Christ to be formed in them. What does that mean? Well, it must go back to what we've been seeing. Christ is the Son of God, and in him, we become sons of God in him. Salvation is becoming what he is. And so true Bible preaching labours to that end, that we might become sons of God in the Son of God. Now, it's the opposite of the Jerusalem Bible preachers. Verse 17, he calls out their motives. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you might make much of them. They wanted to shut out the Gentiles. They wanted to make the Gentiles like themselves, like Jews. And they wanted these new converts to Judaism to look up to them. But it's really phony Bible preaching. It's Bible preaching that really drives it, changing people to be like the preacher, making everyone love the preacher. If you want to cut it in this church, they would say, well, or they would imply, you have to wear clothes like me. You have to enjoy the same sports and hobbies like me. You have to speak like me, think like me. You have to like me. And sadly, it's so easy, isn't it, to fall into that trap, isn't it? But true Bible preaching, says Paul, is, well, if anything, the preacher becomes like the people the preacher is trying to reach. True preaching does not aim at changing someone's culture or way of life, but aims for the Holy Spirit to grow and mature them as sons of God. And so where does this leave? If you want to keep living by faith in Christ, Paul says, stick with his kind of Bible preaching. Bible preaching that keeps Christ central. Bible preaching that wants and aims for people to become sons of God in him. That encourages Christians to live each day as sons of God. Which encourages us all to live with God as our Father. You see, you drift from coming to church, or at least from a church which is preaching the Bible, then your danger is you'll end up drifting from faith in Jesus. We need weekly to be reminded of what it means to be a child of God. We need to keep meeting Jesus so that Jesus leads us to trust in God as our Father. You see, we are at our best as a church when we leave a church service more confident to live as a child of God in the week ahead. Amen.